reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Darkness and light, night and day. We return to these images again this Wednesday evening as we further consider the hymn that guides our meditation in these midweek Advent services. The night will soon be ending. The dawn cannot be far. This is certainly a comforting thought for all those whom darkness frightens with guilt or grief or shame. An end to the night, to the uncertainty, to the danger, is something that most sincerely is to be desired. But is the dawn really near? Or is thinking it so perhaps just whistling in the dark, an unfounded hope that something good will happen when it's not all that likely? If there's a lion prowling about in the dark, seeking someone to devour, whistling doesn't do anything to protect you. It just provides the lion one more way to track you down. That, and it keeps you from hearing him as he stalks you and prepares to pounce. So where is the evidence? What's the indication that the darkness of sin and suffering and death will soon be ended? After all, ever since the fathers fell asleep, it seems that all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It might seem that way, but they aren't. For Peter pointed out to his readers, there was a flood that all but put an end to the world once. Only 8 people were spared. As you know from praying it earlier, in Psalm 85, the sons of Korah confess the restoration God accomplished for his people in the past and petition him to revive it again, to show them his steadfast love and grant them salvation. The Lord delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He sent judges again and again to give his people rest from their enemies. And he brought back a remnant to Babylon. He is a God who delights in rescuing and restoring his people. That's why he sent the baptizer, to prepare his people for the day that shall dawn upon them from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's where the poet picks up in the third verse of the hymn. The earth in sure rotation will soon bring morning bright. So run where God's salvation glows in a stable light. As sure as dawn follows night, and it has already 344 times this year alone, as surely as dawn follows night, so surely God will shine the light of his grace on you. And indeed, he already has. Thus, the poet urges you to run to where God's salvation glows. Where is that? In a stable's light, the poet says. A stable's light is where God caused his salvation to glow for you and for me. A stable in Bethlehem. Jesus is, the Gospels record, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, it's not that the darkness didn't try. We see that in King Herod's attempt to snuff out the child's life, and in the temptation in the wilderness, and in the opposition of the priests and the Pharisees. And finally, in the plot to arrest and condemn and crucify Jesus. The powers of darkness did all they could to extinguish the light. They did their best to kill him, but they did not overcome him. No one took his life from him. He gave it up of his own accord, gave it up in the darkness of Good Friday when his work was finished. He died and was buried. But in the light of Sunday morning, the burial clothes lay empty, for Jesus is alive again. The poet goes on, as old as sin's perversion is mercy's vast design. God brings a new creation, this child its seal and sign. Shortly after declaring his completed creation to be very good, the scriptures record that the perversion of that good creation took place through the sin of Adam and Eve. God had said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Nevertheless, Adam and Eve ate and became subject to death, along with all of their descendants throughout time. No sooner had they sinned, though, then God revealed his design for mercy. This design, this plan for mercy, is as ancient as sin's perversion. Cursing the serpent and Satan, the Lord promised, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The baby in the manger, Jesus, is the promised offspring of the woman. He is the one who ground Satan under his heel, crushed him by being himself crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, upon Jesus, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. A vast design for mercy, indeed. Promised first to Adam and Eve, repeated through the centuries to Abraham and David, detailed through the words of Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Malachi, realized in the stable's light in Bethlehem and in the darkness of Golgotha, and at the empty garden too, at Easter's dawn. All that remains in that plan is the breaking of that yet more glorious day, when the saints triumphant will rise in bright array and the King of Glory, Jesus, passes on his way. What a day that will be. Meanwhile, though, before the breaking of that dawn, God dwells with us in darkness and makes the night as day. Yet we resist his brightness and turn from God away. But, thank God, grace does not forsake us. However far we run, God claims us still as children through Mary's infant son. Jesus is still imminent. Emmanuel, the Lord, with us. The Lord who is now also our human brother. He is with you in his word and in the sacrament to call you back to him, to forgive you, to restore you, and to strengthen you in the faith and in love, to sustain and keep you as dear children of God and heirs of heaven. Thank God for his goodness. The Lord Jesus be with you through his word and in the sacrament, and sustain you in repentance and faith as you wait for his new creation to be fully realized, for the day when Mary's infant son will come to make all things new forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from this day all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who from generation to generation. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit